Ready? Well, this isn't actually the live lecture. There were some technical difficulties, and two portions of this lecture were left out because of some interruptions in the audio feed, and so I am going to be filling in. And so if you notice a little change and a little difference in the recording, it's because we had to splice in two sections. And so what we're talking about is effective sermon delivery. And I just want to say this before we get into the subject of effective sermon delivery, and that is there are two very important things which we always need to keep in mind when we are just talking about how to deliver sermons. And one of the things is that the most important thing is, one, that you are right with God, that you have your sins confessed. And this is one of the things that God mandates. You never want to be preaching in the power of the flesh. You never want to be preaching without your sins confessed. Because when you do that, you're not giving glory to God, no matter how much energy or effort or the oratorical quality of what you're saying. The second thing is you want to be accurate to the text of Scripture. And so you would never want to compromise either of these two things, because these things are primary in preaching. What we're going to be talking about is secondary. The methods for communicating are always secondary to you being right with God and you preaching and the power of the Spirit and being accurate to the text of the Word of God. It's, you know, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Those are primary. But now we're going to be talking about things that are secondary. And so the first thing we want to do in effective sermon delivery is talk about problems of effective sermon delivery. Delivery seeks to overcome. Many biblical expositors are boring their people. And it's common in churches that have diehard expositors to be concerned about accuracy and imparting information, and so concerned about that that they're unconcerned about being engaging and interesting. These kind of preachers are walking sedatives. They are able to put to sleep even to those with serious cases of insomnia. And though they may systematically preach through the Bible and go to great lengths to plumb the depths of theology, their people only learn one lesson week by week. Expository preaching is boring, too technical, hard to listen to, and totally irrelevant to their life. And I just need to say that this is the case. And part of it is because biblical expositors are reacting against a lot of the engaging but shallow preaching. They don't want to be one of those fluffy, engaging, man-pleasing preachers. And so in order to get as far away from what they despise, they kind of go to the extreme of just, you know, dumping data on their people and kind of just this stark, uninteresting, boring, you know, droning type of preaching. And then people are forced to have to choose between interesting, engaging, shallow preaching or deep, theological, boring preaching. And the fact is they usually go for the engaging, shallow preaching. Marshall Shelley correctly states, "It has been my observation that we preachers say much too much. Instead of stopping with a concise statement of the forest, explicit and clear, we feel compelled to analyze, philosophize, scrutinize, moralize over each individual tree, leaving the listener weary, unchallenged, confused, and worst of all, bored. Zealous to be ultra accurate, we unload so much trivia on the other person loses the thread of thought. Not to mention his patience. Bewildered, he wades through the jungle of needless details, having lost his way as well as his interest. Instead of being excited over the challenge to explore things on his own, lured by the anticipation of discovery, he gulps for air in the undertow of our endless waves of verbiage, cliches, and in-house mumbo-jumbo," end quote. And what we need to realize that as preachers, we need to make sure that we aren't boring our people with the truth, that we aren't teaching them by our example that Bible truth is one of those painful, boring, technical things that we have to put up with to be good Christians. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. People shouldn't have to suffer under our preaching and struggle to stay awake and strive to try and understand. We should make it clear. My seminary professor taught me that if anybody sleeps when you're preaching, it's your fault. It's not theirs. I don't care. He says, how late they've stayed up, if you don't keep them awake, it's your fault. And we need to make sure that we challenge our people to discover the truth. And one of the things I like to do is preach in such a way that people are eager. They're anticipating what's coming next. And you know, I have people sometimes when I'm preaching, I have to like divide my text up and I can't finish the whole thought. I have people call me up in the middle of the week and say, could you just tell me now? Because I can't wait till next Sunday. You see, this is the kind of thing that you want to have happen in your church. You want people to be excited so you can say, okay, look at the text. Look at the end of verse 3. Look at what we're saying there. Now, what is Paul telling us here? And they're looking and you're saying, is he saying this? And they're thinking, well, no, I don't think so. Is he saying this? No, I don't think so. Well, what is he saying? He's saying, and then you tell them. And the whole mode of preaching is exciting and it's interesting and it's engaging and they're following along with you, and Bible study and learning and preaching becomes a discovery of truths, and not only truths, but truths that actually matter to how they live as housewives and junior hires and high schoolers and college students and whatever, that you're teaching the truth in an engaging, interesting kind of a discovery way. It's like a murder mystery and they're drawn in, they're trying to figure out the plot, and when they find out, it actually benefits them in their life. And this is how we need to preach, instead of being this dry and boring and droning preacher. John MacArthur said, refrain from boring people with the Bible. Preach more than what is obvious in the passage, what your people can see for themselves. The way to avoid preaching just the obvious is to work hard in preparation. Make sure your well is a lot deeper than their buckets. Make your sermons an adventure in discovery for your people. End quote. Well, another thing that happens to biblical expositors is that biblical expositors are not understood by their people. You know, it doesn't matter how theologically deep, accurate, or godly you may be if you're not understood. I mean, you can go up to a wall and preach to the wall, but the wall doesn't understand you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:11 that they needed to preach, quit preaching in tongues, because if you preach and nobody understands you, you're just nothing more than an educated barbarian. And that's how it sounds when we start talking about, you know, the anthropocentric, hermeneutical bent towards depravity. People just look at you like, what? I mean, they aren't understanding that. They don't get what you're saying. They aren't following the truth. And so we need to work so that we communicate so that people understand what the text says, what it means, and how it applies to their life. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, a minister must be a plain preacher, suiting his matter and style to the capacity of his audience. Some ministers, like eagles, love to soar aloft in abstruse metaphysical notions, thinking they are most admired when they are least understood. They who preach in the clouds, instead of hitting their people's conscience, shoot over their heads. That is so true. There are so many men in pulpits who think they are going to be most admired if they're least understood. They love to use big words and big theological terms and theological jargon because they think that's the definition of expository preaching. That's just the definition of bad preaching. You can use those terms, but make sure that after you use those terms, you explain them in clear, simple ways, using illustrations so that people come away. You know, one of the things that's interesting is I've looked in the Bible and I've discovered that when you look at certain portions of Scripture where difficult doctrines are being taught, there's often a lot of illustrations. Think of Paul, for instance, in Romans chapter 9, when he's talking about the sovereignty of God, how many illustrations he uses there. He talks about Moses, God had mercy on him, and he talks about hardening Pharaoh's heart. He talks about the potter and the clay. I mean, he uses a lot of illustrations there, the man who wills and the man who runs, and he uses all of those illustrations to teach us this hard doctrine of sovereignty. And the point is Paul is striving to be clear and understood. And so many biblical expositors are not understood by their people. Another thing that effective sermon delivery seeks to overcome is many biblical expositors are not helping their people apply the word. It is true that the Holy Spirit helps believers apply the word. No one doubts that. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and judgment. It pricks the consciences of men. It motivates, it sanctifies those who hear the word preached. But the fact remains that most people still need help even with the most basic Christian disciplines. You know, we can't just say, get up there and make people feel guilty. Are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? When's the last time you read your Bible? Have you been faithful this last week, this last month, the last 6 months? Have you been having your quiet time? I mean, you start drilling into them, and how do they feel? Guilty. And so they go home and go, I need to read my Bible. This is what Scott was talking about, right? Where you're kind of, you're the authority. You're scaring them. And all of a sudden they go, I gotta go read my Bible. So they go and they read Genesis. And Genesis is pretty interesting. It kind of reads like a novel. And then they read Exodus. And Exodus is pretty interesting too. And then they get to Leviticus. And all of a sudden they start getting in and they're thinking to themselves, I don't do sacrifices. I've never cut the fat off a kidney and offered it up as a soothing aroma to the Lord. What does this have to do with me? And you know, a lot of times because things are clear to us, we think they're clear to other people. Or because we just got through doing a series on this 3, 4, 5 years ago, I mean, how many of your people were still there? And if they were there 5 years ago, how many people don't need to hear it again? And so we need to get down to giving people practical instruction. You know, if you're struggling reading your Bible, I mean, if you want to be faithful, I'm telling you, most people who go to your churches who love the Scriptures want to be faithful in their study and reading and meditation on the Word of God, but they just don't know how to do it. They don't know what to do. And that's when you need to just take some time and say, you know, some of you out there just appeal to their frustrations, may have tried over and over again to read the Bible. Maybe you've started in Genesis and you've bogged down in Leviticus or Deuteronomy. Or maybe you just read things and you don't quite understand, and the Bible seems all mixed up and it doesn't seem to be in chronological order. And you keep trying. You say, I'm going to get up at 3 a.m. and I'm going to read from 3 to 7 and then go to work. And, you know, you make it one day. And you're wondering, how can I be faithful at Bible reading? Well, let me just give you some things you can do. And then just say, first of all, pick a time. And then just kind of walk them through some practical steps. Help them. Help them. I want you to know, you just try this. I kid you not, this is what will happen. If you talk about something, just something like prayer or Bible reading, any simple Christian thing that every Christian should be doing, and you just say, you know, if you struggle with this, let me give you some things you can do. Every pen will immediately leap out of, and you'll be like, I mean, they will want, they're longing to know how to do what you may feel is just so basic and so obvious, but to many of them, it's not. And if you have a pretty good congregation and you have people and coming good, and good chances are, you could preach on that every week and new people would hear it. I probably have 40 new people coming to my church every Sunday because I live near a big city. And so, you know, I have to make sure that I'm helping people. So as a shepherd, don't just exhort, because if you exhort people and you cause guilt in them and you don't give them a way out, you exasperate them. And you just heap upon them this burden. You know, you're like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress before he came to the cross, and they're just burdened down with all these things they have to do. And you're not helping them get their burden released by showing them how to do it. Okay, side note. Carrying on. Richard Baxter has said this: "It would grieve one to the heart to hear what excellent doctrine some ministers have in hand, while yet they let it die in their hands for want of close and lively application. What fit matter they have for convincing sinners, and how little they make of it, what good they might do if they would set it home, and yet they cannot or will not do it." Here's another thing. Obstacle. Many are confused about the roles and duties of those who participate in expository preaching. I just want to put this out, and I want you to know I spent about 3 weeks about this, about 6 hours of instruction working on this thing. But get this. These are the key players in preaching. There's the role of the Word of God, which is central in preaching. There is the role of the Holy Spirit, which is central in preaching. There is the role of the preacher, which is kind of a secondary in preaching, and the role of the congregation, which is kind of secondary in preaching. These components, these are the players in preaching. And what you need to have in your mind before we talk about effective sermon delivery is, what are you? What is your job? You don't want to take over the role of the Word of God. You don't want to be the fountain of truth. This is not about you standing in front of your congregation to tell them what you have invented. You are here to serve the Word. Secondly, it's not your job to play Holy Spirit, which means you can never sanctify anybody who's a Christian, and you can never save anybody who's not. Only the Holy Spirit can save and sanctify the believer. And so whatever sermon methodology you use, whatever the goal is, it's never going to be the source of truth or the savior of men or the sanctifier of men. That is not your role. And when it comes to the congregation, it is their responsibility to receive the Word. Now, of course, they have to, once they understand what God requires of them, to obey it. You are not responsible to obey for your congregation. So, once you understand that, then everything is kind of stripped away. What the preacher should not attempt to do is to do the Holy, play the Holy Spirit, be the Word, obey for his congregation, any of that. What the preacher should strive to excel at is this. The preacher is to be a herald, a proclaimer of the Word of God. He is to link, he is the link, the intermediator, the conduit of truth, that God's truth flows through him, from the text of Scripture to the congregation. He's a pipe. That's what the preacher is. He's a pipe. Here's the spring. Here's the congregation. You're the pipe. You are the instrument God has ordained to get truth from here in the book to there in their hearts. And the degree of your effectiveness depends upon the preacher's ability to faithfully deliver truth from the pages of Scripture into the hearts and minds of people, that to that degree, he is able to do this in a clear and an understandable and accurate way, is the degree to which he excels as a biblical expositor. So, what is a biblical expositor? Somebody who can take truth from the text and put it into people's heads so that it is clear, understood, remembered, and understood to the place where they know what to do about it. That's what we're talking about when we talk about effective sermon delivery. We're not talking about being the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a bunch of other factors in that, but I just want to stop here. Is there any questions about that? What I just said? Before I move on. Okay? We got that? All right. Now, let's talk about important goals related to effective expository preaching. We just hinted to these. Attention is one of them. Attention is when people take notice of you. If people are sleeping or daydreaming, nothing is going into their heads. You know, I've got some older people in my congregation, and bless their souls, they just have a hard time staying awake. And this one man in particular used to sit in the front row. He's not a Scots church. And he'd sit in the front row, and he'd kind of get cozy. And I'd say, "Open your Bibles." And I'd look over, and he would be, his head would be back, his eyes would be closed, and he'd be taking a nap. And I would do everything I could. I don't like anybody when it sleeps, man. If I see somebody sleeping back there, I start preaching at them. I can wake somebody up at 300 feet. I just look at them and go, "You know what God is telling you in this text?" And pretty soon the guy's out there going, "I think he's looking at me." And, you know, they pop awake. And so you want to have attention, because the fact is, when people are sleeping, nothing is going in, is it? Nothing's going in. Okay? So intention is an important part of receiving the word implanted. Secondly, there must be interest. Now, interest is similar to attention, but it's different. Having someone's attention is when they take notice of you. Now watch this. I can get attention by going, "Hey, hey, hey." But see, after a while, you're going, "Oh, there's a joker up there." Okay? And you don't have any interest into watching me do gymnastics up here while you are here to receive the word. But having secured their interest is when they want to pay attention to you. So interest is a motivation for attention. You can have attention without interest, but you cannot have interest without attention. Then you also want to strive for understandability or clarity of content. It's critical if you're going to be an effective preacher. If your audience doesn't understand what you're saying, all preaching is in vain. Then there is remembrance. Is something else the preacher often fails to contemplate, and it's actually the byproduct of everything I've said so far. Attention, interest, and understandability. When you have those three things, people remember what you say. One of the greatest compliments you can receive from somebody in your congregation is when they come up and they say, "You know, I remember a year ago when you preached that," and you go, "Oh, bless you. You remember?" I mean, some people don't remember what, you know, you go up to them and say, "Hey, you know, so what'd your preacher preach on last Sunday?" And it's just Monday. And they're saying, "Oh, I remember it was good. I can see that it was good. It was so good you forgot it as you walked out the door." So remembrance is good. I mean, we all want to preach for people to remember, right? I mean, what good is it if people don't remember what we say? Alfred Garvey has stated, "It is surely a matter of common observation that many sermons which at the time of delivery made an impression are very soon forgotten. There is a vague sense of pleasure or profit which survives, but no distinct recollections. If a preacher believes, and if he does not, then why does he preach, that his message has permanent value for Christian life of his hearers, he must desire that his sermon should not be forgotten almost as soon as it is heard. Desiring this, he should make it his aim to throw his material into such shape that it will easily be remembered." Thomas Watson, speaking of the importance of having someone remember what is preached, said, "The word is a jewel. It adorns the hidden man. And shall we not remember it? If the word stays not in the memory, it cannot profit. Some can better remember a piece of news than a line of scripture. Their memories are like those ponds where the frogs live, but the fish die." And see, we don't want to have the fish dying. We want the truth, the good things, living in people's memory. So those are kind of the four things that you would say when you're trying to be effective. How do I know I'm effective? You have people's attention. You have their interest. You You are communicating in an understandable way, in a clear way. And when you mention a doctrine and some big phrase and they all kind of tilt their heads and furrow their brows like, what? And you start explaining it and you start illustrating it and all of a sudden it hits and you see people going, ah, oh, I understand. Because see, when understanding isn't there, they're like, And see, we a lot of times use these terms, you know, and we throw them out, you know, the anthropocentric, hermeneutical bent towards depravity is obviously communicated by Paul here. And people are thinking, what? Now, I want you to know. Now, when you throw that out, it's like their car gets stuck in this big mental mud hole. And they're just spinning their tires going, anthro what? I mean, they can't even get the first word out. And their tires are going to spin, and then you're moving on in your sermons, and they're there going, vroom, 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 thinking, man, what was that? What was that? What was that? And a lot of times, they can never move on because you have sunk them in the mud, and they're in the mud, and there they are in the mud, and they're not leaving. And so you can use the term and bury them up to the axle, and then you use illustration and metaphor and simile, and pull them out. So they can say, whoa, that's where I was. And now I understand how I got there. And now I understand what this is all about. You help them out. All right. Homiletics. Let's talk about homiletics and effective sermon delivery techniques. First, we need to just talk about some key terms in homiletics. Man, this is insane trying to do this in 40 minutes, hour and 40 minutes, or hour and a half, or whatever it is, hour and 15. Here we go. Hermeneutics, you need to understand this. Hermeneutics is the tools of sermon interpretation. I know most of you know this, and I just want to just remind you, and I just paint a little word picture for you. Here it is. Let's just say that you have the pearl diver. And the pearl diver, he has these tools he uses to get at the pearls. And this is what we call hermeneutics. Hermeneutics are the tools, the principles you use to get at the pearls in the scripture. Now, you need to understand that hermeneutics is just the study of how to interpret the scripture. It's just the principles, the rules. Then we have exegesis. Exegesis is the application of the hermeneutics. Exegesis is the application of those rules, those principles you use to get at the pearl. So that would be when the pearl diver actually gets into his boat and he's got his snorkel and his fins and his bag and his knife and his motor and he cruises out into the bay, throws out his anchor. All of those tools he is using to get at the pearls. So we have the tools, the application of the tools, and then we have the display of the pearls. And that would be exposition. So you have these three terms. You have hermeneutics. Here's all your tools. Exegesis, dive down in the water, pop up all the oysters, rifle through them, eat a few, find the pearls, get the pearls, rinse the slime off of them. And now what you have to do is you have to take those pearls. And you know, you don't just pull them out of the oysters all gooey and just put them in a blob and take them out to the market and say, hey, you want some pearls? People going, what? They look sticky. And so, no, what you do is you clean them up, you sort them by color, you sort them by size, you drill holes in them, you put them in earrings, make necklaces out of them, place them on black velvet, and now people are going, whoa, that is nice. That's exposition. And so those three things are all important, the principles, the application of the principles to get the pearls, and then the taking of those pearls and forming it so that it's attractive to the customers. In this case, the congregation. So the truth is understood and clear. Homiletics is the field of study that has a wide variety of meanings. Some people, if you look in some dictionaries or homiletics books, they'll say homiletics is the field that studies all steps of sermon preparation. Well, if that's the case, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about homiletics as that field of study that deals with the delivery. Now, we have our terms that we just talked about, what hermeneutics is, the tools, and exposition, or exegesis, which is the mining of the truths of Scripture using the hermeneutical tools or principles. Then we have exposition, the laying out of those tools, and homiletics is the field or study of how we communicate the gems that we have mined from the Scriptures. Now, there are a lot of different categories, as we just mentioned, but here is the first category, verbal homiletical techniques. The first one here is a very important one, and it's easy to work on, and it's called pause. Pause gives people a chance to think, to absorb, and to consider what is being said. To preach without pause is like being shot with a machine gun. You know, there are people in the pulpits who, especially young preachers, who are so excited and are so nervous when they speak, they just start, you know, they're just shooting their people. It's just rapid fire. There's no pause, and they keep talking really fast, and they never use a break, and it just keeps going, 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 going. And at the end of the sermon, it's like just, you know, people just being shot with a machine gun, and afterwards, they need to take a break because they've just been blasted. The preacher has just pulled the trigger and just unloaded the clip in one big rapid 45-minute burst, and they're all shot through, and they don't even know what they heard. And so pause helps people to absorb the truth little by little. One of the preachers that's on the radio in America is Chuck Smith, one of the founder of Calvary Chapel Movement. And Chuck Smith is great with pause. When he uses pause, man, he just gets people. You know, he talks about it. He says, and then Jesus was walking down the road, and he looked, and he saw a man, and the man was blind. I mean, doesn't that just make you kind of just, you're just kind of, come on, tell us. It pulls you in because the pauses allow you and your imagination to start filling in the gaps and hungering for the truth. I've even listened sometimes where I think I counted a 7-second pause. And you know, sometimes when you're preaching and you ask a big, deep question, you should pause. Why is it when you try to pray that all these things keep coming into your mind? And you pause, just like that. You know, one of the things that happens with musicians, especially piano players, my son is learning how to play the piano. When he first learned how to play, he just like banged away on it. He was scared of any gaps in the notes. He just kept hitting the keys and ding, 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 ding. You know, that was it. He just kept pounding away at the keys because he was afraid of pause. But everybody knows that beautiful piano music has pause because pause allows you to think, to absorb. And so one of the things you can do to help yourself with pause is just write your sermon notes and write at the top of each page, maybe in red ink, remember to pause, 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 pause. And as you're going through your sermon and you're feeling like you need to rush, if you have to rush, then you should preach less material. Make sure that you can pause because pause helps people think and mentally digest your sermon as you preach it. Another verbal homiletical technique is voice tone. Voice tone. You know, preachers, especially new preachers who are kind of a little bit scared and nervous, they kind of preach in the upper end of their voice range. You know, I hear this all the time from the men at the seminary. They're preaching and they're up there and they're talking like this and, you know, they sound like Mickey Mouse. They're just preaching in their own. They're going, now listen, people, and God wants you to do this. And their voice is straining because they're nervous. Other people, even after preaching a while, kind of get used to this medium range, this medium voice range, where they're always kind of just in the middle. They don't go up too high and they don't go too low. And that's just about it. They kind of stay in this range all the time and maybe down here. But they never yell, and they never whisper. They're always just kind of in this medium realm, and they're kind of in this range. And for instance, one of the things that I tell my students to do, if you have like a John MacArthur tape or CD or something, or download something off the web, just turn it on at just kind of a normal volume, move it to the middle of the sermon, and go to another room, and then listen to it. And sometimes you won't be able to hear John say anything. Other times you'll hear him shouting, because he uses the full range of his voice. One of the things that I tell people to do is to make sure that if you're having a problem here, to take time and read out loud fun, engaging stories. If you have children, read to your children. If you have grandchildren, read to them. If you don't have them, then read to children in your church. One of the things I do every Christmas is I read Christmas stories to all the little kids in our church. And I can have a whole room. They're all just squirrely, energetic little kids. And I am able to hold them all perfectly still. I just take the pictures out of these picture books. I put them up on PowerPoint. And I read the story with lots of voice range. I speak quietly and I speak loudly. I speak deep and I speak high, and you have different voices for different people. And man, they're just tracking. Some of the teachers go, "We've never seen them hold so still. They're all just engaged." Why? Because mostly I'm using pause. Yes, I'm using voice range, and not only that, I'm using word speed. And word speed is very closely related to pause. And when you slow down your word speed an extreme, you get a pause. Beginning preachers tend to speak at one rapid, desperate rate. They often have too much material, they're scared, and they preach as if they have to tell their congregations everything they need to know, and they speak really fast. Well, you know, some people can speak really fast and still, you can still understand them, but no one can preach at 50 miles an hour with gusts up to 100 and have people just keep absorbing it. And most people can't handle that rapid, just data. They just need to change a little bit, to just vary. So sometimes you speak slow. Sometimes you're speaking at a just very plodding rate. You're saying, "Now what does God say here in the text?" That would be a very slow pace. And then other times you say, "And so what we see is God is telling us this, and he's telling us this, and he's telling us this," and you're speaking really fast. And so change your word speed also. And then volume usually fits in with this. If you do these other ones, you'll have to change your volume. But there are times when you need to just really come unglued and yell. I have guys at my church who record, you know, the sermons, and they have what is called, I think, a volume or noise suppressor on their system. And what it does is in order to keep the sound within a certain range so that it doesn't sound all over-modulated on the CDs, they have this compressing thing that basically it kind of decreases the amount of amplification if I get too loud, or increases it if I get too quiet. But what they tell me is sometimes when I'm preaching so loud that the whole system is shut off. And so I'm preaching to 900 people with no amplification. Other times, I just whisper. And I'm really quiet. And when I do that, people perk up, you know. Sometimes people, when you lower your volume, they wake up and think, "Is the sermon over?" You know, they just pop awake. You know, if you go to some Asian countries, if you're mad at somebody, if somebody cuts you off in your car, my brother said that the cab driver rolled down his window and he reached out the window, his head out the window, and he said, "Azrael." And he turned to the guy next to him and said, "What was that?" He says, "Well, here, when somebody does something to you and you don't like it, you roll down your window and you whisper." He says, "You whisper?" He says, "Yeah. Have you ever had anybody whisper to you? What does it make you want to do?" "Listen." You go, "What is he saying?" "You idiot." That's what he's saying. And so that's what they do there. And so sometimes you're the voice crying out in the wilderness, and sometimes you're the small, still voice. But make sure you change your volume. Another thing that a lot of preachers just never bother with is noises and sounds. Noises and sounds are good. You know, you need to use your voice so that, you know, when you have a noise or a sound, just try and make the noise or the sound. You know, it's okay to talk about the eh, and the creaky door. And you heard Scott earlier. He said, yeah, man, he hit the ground. Thump! That's a noise. And I want you to know, if you don't know how to use noises, just get around any little boy. They are masters at noises. You know, they're constantly making noises. And you know what? It's okay to make the clickety-clap noise. It's okay to say zzzz. It's okay to make noises. We communicate with noises. It's all right. You don't want to make too many noises. But yeah, just hang around some boys and you can find out how to communicate with noises. You know, little girls, they just talk with words all the time. And little boys, you know, they're just exploding and noises all the time. You know, that's how they communicate. And the thing is that, you know, you don't have to do it all the time, but don't be afraid of noises. So the verbal homiletical techniques are probably the easiest and most effective techniques to improve upon. And all you, what I would encourage you to do is, let's just say, you say, you know, I want to work on some of these things. We've just gone over them, and you know, I don't know if I need improvement on them or not, but I'm going to try working on them. What do I need to do? Well, just for a month, work on one technique. When you preach, just work on one. Just write some notes in your sermon. Just remind yourself, and as you're preaching, say, "Oh man, I need to change the range." And this is what happens when you are working on homiletical techniques. It kind of feels like you're acting. That's how it feels. And some of my students go, "Professor Hughes, you know, you're telling us all these things, and I kind of feel like you're making us, you're trying to turn us into like entertainers or actors." And I said, "Does that just make you feel uncomfortable?" And they said, "Yeah." And I said, "You know, maybe you aren't a person who uses a lot of their voice range. And it just makes you feel kind of uncomfortable to have to just kind of do this when it's just not normally you." And they go, "Yeah." I said, "Who are we talking about?" And they kind of pause. I said, "We're talking about you. Let's just die to you. And let's talk about your congregation and what is best for your congregation and what's going to be most helpful for your congregation to have an other focus. That's what love is, to do what's best for others. And why don't you just die to self and be uncomfortable?" It's kind of like riding a bike. You know, when you ride a bike, what happens? You get on your bike and your dad holds the seat if you don't have any training wheels. And, of course, we never did. And so we have this bike and, you know, your dad runs behind. He kind of holds you up and you keep falling back and forth, right? And he's trying to keep you balanced. And, you know, after multiple crashes and falling, pretty soon you kind of get. And when you're riding that bike, does it feel uncomfortable? Yes. And are you conscious of riding the bike? Yes. And you're thinking about everything. Okay, I have to stay upright. I have to not lean. I have to keep pedaling. I have to put the brakes on when I get to something that I'm going to crunch into. You know, you're thinking about all of those things, and you're very conscious of yourself. But you know what? After you learn how to ride, do you think of riding anymore? No. You just get on the bike and you just go. You don't thinking, make sure you pedal. Make sure you don't run into the parked car. You know, it's just natural, right? Because it's now become second nature. Well, that's how it is with all these homiletical techniques. You're going to start out, and at first it's going to be maybe very uncomfortable, and you're trying to improve, and you're trying to do what's right, and you're thinking, "Oh, I have to insert some pause here." And so you're trying to pause, and you're thinking to yourself, I just don't feel very good. And you're saying, "Oh, it's not about me, it's about my congregation." And pretty soon after maybe a month, you won't even notice it anymore. Somebody will come up to you and go, "You know, you're preaching is getting way better. I don't know what it is. But man, you're improving, man. Every week you seem to be getting better." And you're going, "Really?" And it's like, "Okay, I'm working on the next one." Do it, do it. Just excel to be good preachers. I mean, would you want to go to a doctor who didn't care to be a good doctor? "Listen, I went to medical school, and I'm not studying anymore. I learned the basics, and I'm just going to apply. Would you want somebody like operating on your heart? And you want the guy who keeps studying, keeps striving for excellence, and keeps trying to excel at what he's doing. Well, you're in a lot more important position than the heart surgeon, because you are the spiritual heart surgeon. Okay, physical homiletical techniques. Now, these are things that you do with your body, and one of them is gesture. Gesture is the category of physical homiletical techniques, and Webster defines gesture as, quote, a movement of the part of the body to express an idea or meaning or action performed to convey one's feelings or intentions, end quote. Most people use a lot of gestures and don't even realize it. I kid my wife because when she's on the phone, she's like this. And I always ask her, honey, when you're talking to people on the phone, why are you moving your arm? She goes, I don't know, I just do it. And you probably do it too. You know, you're talking to somebody on the phone, you're doing this, you know, it's like, why? Because they can see you? No. But you know, when we get together with people, we use gestures, don't we? And we use gestures because gestures communicate. You can even play charades, never say a single word, and communicate, can't you? You bet. But you need to make sure your gestures match what you are saying. Don't say, way up north, and point south. Say, man, the ball hit me right here in the leg. That does not work. You don't say, God is in heaven and Satan is in hell. I mean, people look up there and they think, what was that? You know, that doesn't work. Okay, so make sure that your gestures match up with your saying. Make sure you vary your gestures. A lot of times we can kind of get into these little comfortable routines where we kind of say, you know, and the scriptures say, and God says, and the only thing, and what you need to realize, and that's all we do. That's all we do. I mean, we're like a machine. We just do this and only this. One of the poor students of the Master's Seminary, Alex Montoya. Has Alex Montoya come here? Oh, man, if you ever get Alex Montoya, he will kill you and spit on your grave. The guy is great. He is so great. But anyways, there's this seminary student, and he's standing up there, and he's preaching. He's a pretty good preacher, and he's kind of doing this. He says, you know, God is trying to tell us in this text. He's kind of doing these little things. And Pastor Montoya says, I just want to talk to you. He says, he's bilingual, Spanish bilingual. He says, you know, your gestures, they aren't very manly. And the student said, you mean boyish or girlish? And he said, yeah. You know, you need to make sure you vary your gestures. And you know, when you're talking about something that's serious, you pound the pulpit. We talk about all over the world. Don't go all over the world. You know, I was like, what is that? You know, you can really enhance your preaching if your body aligns itself with what you're saying. So you also want to use your whole body. You bend in. Do you understand what God is telling you in this text? We need to stand back. We need to look at the glory of Christ. See? That's it. You need to make sure you use your whole body. You bend. One of my elders tells me, he goes, man, I always know when you're ready to unload on us. I said, how do you know that? He says, you step back from the pulpit. I said, really? He goes, yeah. He says, as soon as you're like, you're just super passionate and you're wound up, you just go. Whew. And he says, it's like, I just know, napalm, you know, it's coming. And so he says, it's going to come down on us, rain fire. So make sure that when you're doing, you don't just stand like some moldering stump. And so Jesus wants you to know, I mean, some guys do that, you know, or like this, you know. And you need to know, you just loosen up a little bit. And finally, avoid irritating gestures. No picking your nose or your ears or, you know, you're standing there, go, you got your keys, you're just, you know. And what we need to realize here, and pretty soon people are going, put those things away. And I have students, sometimes they're preaching, they just pop up and down on their heels. And they don't know, and they're talking. And the whole time it's like, stop, you know, stop popping up and down. So avoid irritating gestures. And if you have a wife, she'll tell you. And if you have teenagers, they'll beat you up every Sunday on the way home from church. At least mine do. They always tell me and say, Dad, you know you did this? It's like, oh, thanks. You, and my wife is an English teacher. You mixed up your superlatives. It's like, listen, I grew up in the mountains, you know. I don't even know what a superlative is. So I have to say, could you please explain to me what I'm doing wrong in clear terms so I can avoid it in the future? Thank you. Make sure you use facial expressions, because facial expressions are physical things too. So if you have, if you're attacking, you know, attacks, you know, you don't want to just, I mean, some preachers preach as if they were weaned on dill pickles. You know, they're just, what we have here is important truths from the Word of God. You know, they have this big, sour, solemn face of the Word of God, you know. Now listen, if you have a question, say, have you ever wondered? And raise your eyebrows. You know, have that inquisitive look on your face. When you're preaching about hell, get your brow down and cry and be solemn. But don't just say, the grace of God is so wonderful. And you need to believe it and rejoice. You know, it's like, and everybody looks in your face like, are you mad at me? You know, listen, you need to line your face up, you know. Make sure your face communicates what you mean. Dress is another important thing. You know, a lot of the students, we've got, you know, the big movement now is to be casual, you know, preach in your shorts and your sandals and your little t-shirt. I mean, because, you know, they always say, you know, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Well, are you preaching to God? You're preaching to men, and they do look at the outward appearance. I mean, hello? And so, you know, my students always ask me, well, what should I do? Well, dress in such a way that you offend the least number of people. That's the rule, I tell you. You know, we have old people in our congregation who feel like you should dress up to go to church. They've been raised that way, and that's how it is. We have people in our congregation who didn't care what I, you know, a swim trunks and a t-shirt and barefoot would probably be fine with them. They're just so laid back. It's like, whatever, man, just give us the goods. And so we have people on the whole spectrum. So what do I do? Well, the people who don't care don't care. And the people who do care. So I, here I am, you know. I preach in this kind of stuff. Why? Because I want to make sure I don't offend anybody. You don't ever let your dress distract from the message. You know, I don't go up. Sometimes we have camps where we go up in the mountains and it's family camp. Well, I don't show up there with this. People look at me and go, what's he doing wearing a suit up here in camp? See, that would be a distraction. And so just dress in such a way that you don't distract from the word. Eye contact is another good physical homiletical technique, because when you have eye contact, you're looking at people. And so notes are good, and it's okay to load up and come up. That's fine. But you don't want to be like this all the time when you're preaching. You should have your material down enough so that you can look. Yeah, you can get some stuff, but you're speaking to people. You're looking them in the face. You're looking them in the eye. You're looking them this way, because when you do that, they're paying attention. You're making a connection with them. And like I said, you can look all you want at the wall and the ceiling, but people will know. So how come you never look at us? You're kind of scanning at the ceiling the whole time. You know, look me in the eye. I have something to tell you. You know, some people just can't make eye contact with anybody because they're scared. And so don't let the fear of man do it. Then we have some other ones, emotive homiletical techniques. Emotive ones have to do with those things that are kind of emotional. Passion is one of what might be labeled as an emotive homiletical technique. It's not physical. It's not verbal. It's kind of this passion. You can think of passion in a sexual way, but what we're talking about is we're talking about this urgency, this passion, this, you know, when you're about ready to catch fire. You ever get that way? Oh, man. There are some times in my sermons I just feel like I'm surprised my tie just doesn't rip in two. It's like, there should be some passion there. And you know why that needs to be there? Because the Word of God is the greatest thing God has given us. And man, the truths here are so great. And this is what saves people, and this is what sanctifies people. This is what tells us about God and the future and so many great things. And if you get up there and go, yeah, and this is a great truth. And man, you need to believe this. People go, oh, we can tell you believe it. Now, let's say you're standing on the sidewalk and you see your daughter chase a ball out into the street and a large truck is coming down the road. Do you say, honey, there's a truck coming out and, it's going to kill you. Is that what you do? You say, stop! Get out of the street! Why? Because there's an urgency there. There's a life at stake. And every time you preach, there are eternal lives at stake. And so you preach with passion. Walt Kaiser said this, from the beginning of the sermon to its end, all the engrossing force of the text and the God who speaks through the text must dominate our whole being with the burning power of the truth in our hearts and lips. Every thought, emotion, and act of the will must be so captured by the truth that it springs forth with excitement and joy and sincerity and reality as an evident token that God's Spirit is in that word. Away with all the mediocre, lifeless, boring, lackluster orations offered as pitiful substitutes for the powerful word of the living Lord. If that word from God does not thrill the proclaimer and fill him with an intense desire to glorify God and do his will, how shall we ever expect it to have any greater effect on our hearers? End quote. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, preaching is theology coming through a man who was on fire. A true understanding and experience of the truth must lead to this. I say again that a man who can speak about these things dispassionately has no right whatsoever to be in the pulpit and should never be allowed to enter one. So passion. Related to that is conviction. Conviction is when you know this is true. You aren't up there saying, well, you know, I just want to tell you something that could be true, and it may not be true, and I mean, some people think it's true. I do, but other people disagree. Listen, you're there to proclaim the truth. If you don't know the truth, then preach something you know is the truth. That's why we study. We are heralds, proclaimers, and when you study hard and you become convinced from the Scripture, then you preach and say, this is what God says you must do. This is who God is. This is His will. This is the truth. And people go, man, it's true. They are convinced because you are convinced. Conviction. Then there's intensity, which is kind of all of these things crumpled in together when you just have this gravity about you, this passion and intensity that people realize, man, this guy has something to say. And he is serious about this. This guy is intense. That is a good compliment you get from people. People come in to go, man, you are intense. Good. I am intense. Then you have content-related homiletical techniques. These are things like openers. You know, you say something at the beginning just to kind of grab people's attention. Shockers. Jesus is not God. So say the Jehovah Witnesses. People go, you know. Antithesis. You heard Scott do this earlier. The text is not saying this. It's not saying this. It's not saying this. But what it is saying is this, this, and this. Antithesis. You can create a clearer understanding by saying what it isn't and what it is. Current events are things you can use that just engage people. Whatever's going on in your city, in your town, in your country, in the world, you can take those events and bring them in. Rhetorical questions. Have you ever thought about this? What do you think about that? What do you think God thinks about this? You know, when you're doing that, have you ever had this frustration? It just ropes people into the sermon. You have sermon structure. Just, you know, organizing your things. Second person address, which, you know, if you aren't convinced of second person address, just go count all the 186 second persons in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 through 7:28, the Sermon on the Mount. 186. This is what I have my students do. I have them read great preachers of the past, and I have them read the sermon and mark all second persons. And what you'll see in most great preachers, Edwards, Knox, all the Puritans, is at the beginning, there's like hardly any there. And then as soon as it gets to application, there's zillions. Every great preacher, I've done it too, is that way. I mean, this is Stephen's thing in Acts chapter 7. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law ordained by angels and kept it. That is preaching. Preaching is not sharing. Preaching is one-way proclamation, authoritative proclamation, bold proclamation from the text to the people as the messenger of God. I mean, just imagine if Jesus showed up and he said, "Do you remember Nadab and Abihu? Yeah. Do you remember how I incinerated them? Yeah. I'm going to do that to you unless you go tell those people what I tell you." And then what would you say? "You know, we need to consider this." You would show up and said, "Jesus has a word for you, and this is what he says you have to do." You are the messenger. That is preaching. Illustrations. You want to know more about illustrations? You can come to the section on expository preaching with word pictures. So we look at all these, and you think, okay, how can I do all this? Do it this way. Pick one of these techniques at a time. Work on them for maybe a month, and just work through this little tiny syllabus here. And maybe in a couple years, you will discover you have increased your effectiveness in sermon delivery, and people will start coming up to you and say, "Man, you are really getting good." And may that encourage you to excel still more. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for our time. I thank you for these people who have just been preached at and lectured at to death. I just pray that they would absorb some of this truth, that, Father, they would put it into practice, and, Father, you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. We just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming.